in a different way, as you've read scripture, I'm sure you have, over many years. Matthew starts with a genealogy. Luke, of course, starts with the birth story of Jesus. And Mark, well, Mark just gets right into it. It always seems when you read Mark, at least when I read Mark, that we're in a hurry. And Jesus is in a hurry. And things are happening fast. And so by Mark 2 already, we are like deep into the ministry of Jesus. And it becomes very clear already that there are problems and tensions between Jesus and the leaders. And so we... Yeah, I was going to say about Matthew. I forgot to say that. It starts with that, the story of Epiphany and the Persian non-Jewish astronomers who come to see Jesus. And this already gives us a bit of a glimpse of who God is. Why in the world would that have happened? Why not just call some, you know, a bunch of Jews together, which were already acceptable? But no. God calls and arranges for these Persian astronomers to find the place of Jesus. 12 years ago, when Tony and I went to Israel, we went on a study tour to Israel, Palestine, Jordan. And show of hands, has anybody else been to that part of the world? Yeah, so quite a few of you have. Great, yeah. So part of that tour that I was on, that we were on, was, included a stop in Bethlehem, which was just wonderful to be there. And we went to Bethlehem Bible College. We met Alex Awad, who spoke with us there. And Bethlehem Bible College has a beautiful gift shop. Oh, how I love gift shops. Those little ones, you know, they're not great big, you know, great big stores, but they're just little and they have very nice things. And there we found an olive wood nativity set, all kinds of different ones, but we found one with a twist, actually a pesky, disturbing kind of a twist. It had a wall, an olive wood wall that completely resembles the wall that divides people in Israel, Palestine. And so that wall was set up there in that nativity scene, and the shepherds and Jesus and the Mary and Joseph, they could all be on one side of the wall around the Christ child, and the Persians, the Gentiles, were on the other side of the wall. And I bought that because it's a sobering reminder of the divisions that we have in our world and in that part of the world. And we don't need to pick completely on that part of the world. There's divisions and walls up everywhere in the world. But that wall especially signifies walls of hostility and violence and segregation and power and the need to be in control and dominate. What if that wall hadn't been there, had been there when Jesus was born? The wise man would never have gotten to Jesus with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there are internal walls, as I've already said. And so every year as I place that nativity scene on our coffee table, I am reminded of walls that divide people. And I regret that those walls continue. And some years, I've been in a less willing to be honest mood, and I've put the wall back in the box. And I've just put everybody around in that beautiful little scene, pretending, I think, trying to convince myself that those walls really aren't there, and that everyone can come to Jesus, and it won't be separated by walls like that. This year, the wall went back in because I just couldn't pretend. Absolutely not. The wall had to be there as we prayed our way through Advent for peace to come to our world. By Mark 2, John the Baptist had already come and gone from the scene. Jesus has already been baptized, has been tempted in the wilderness, and he's already into his healing and teaching and calling ministry. The call of the disciples seems to be important to Mark, and he draws attention really to the kind of people that are being called by Jesus. And he includes a comment, a narration, if you will, on what their response was. And their response was often, immediately they left everything and followed him. It's interesting as I kind of track the verses. There's more verses about Simon and Andrew's call and the other calls than there is about Jesus' baptism in Mark. It's an important part. What's Mark trying to tell us? Andrew and Simon were the first ones called. They were fishermen, and we are told they immediately left everything and they followed. And then later, James and John, a few verses later, who are also fishermen, they left everything, including their father, their boats, their nets, and the hired men. And they came and followed Jesus and left everything else behind. But did they really? Like, what's Mark telling us? That yes, they came away from their livelihoods right in that moment, but did they really leave that totally? Well, we know if we've read through Scripture that they don't really, because just a few verses later, Jesus ends up in Capernaum with these four disciples, and he goes to a home which Tim Gettert, in the commentary that I read, says was likely the home of Simon and Andrew. And he goes to that home, and Simon and Andrew are there already. So they didn't really leave their families, because just pretty soon they're back there again. And it makes sense that that was Simon and Andrew's house, because that's the story of the unroofing the roof, you know, where they take the roof apart. It makes more sense that Simon and Andrew would have had the nerve or the right to take apart the roof of their own house rather than somebody else's house. And they drop a paralytic through there for Jesus to heal. So Simon and Andrew didn't leave their home and their family behind. So what did they leave? What did they leave behind? Immediately they left everything. What's Mark talking about? They didn't also leave their fishing careers behind, because as we read through the Gospels, frequently we find them back fishing, most notably right after the resurrection, right? Peter's back out there on the boat, Simon becomes Peter, and they're back out there on the boat fishing again. So what is Mark talking about? What did they leave? Well, let's go here next. I feel like I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, but I hope you're staying with me. The tension between Jesus and the leaders by Mark 2 is building, and for good reason, I guess. Glenn Whitmar, our leader in our teacher in when we went on that tour, he said Jesus was born a Jew and he died a Jew. And he did but along the way he did all kinds of things that were very un-Jewish, even for a rabbi. Even after the paralytic who was dropped through the roof gets healed, the discussion becomes, what gives him the right to forgive sins? Who gave him the right to do that? How dare Jesus do this? Because only God can forgive sins. Others could heal people. That wasn't as big a deal, but who but God can forgive sins? You know, wouldn't it have been great in that house that day? Wouldn't it have been great if all of those people could have stood there and observed and watched as God's grace and forgiveness is offered to this man? Like, what a cause for celebration. When sins are forgiven, it is cause for celebration. But no, they crossed their arms and they said, this mustn't happen. In order to gain forgiveness, there are customs and there are traditions and there are sacrifices and things that have to happen first. Jesus has no business just forgiving this guy. Walls. Those are walls. When we decide who God can forgive and who Jesus must not forgive. Let's take a minute to think about this. Because, you know, God still offers this pesky kind of forgiveness and grace to all kinds of unlikely people. People that we just don't expect are going to be deserving of God's grace. And I wonder if sometimes we actually wonder, I've wondered this about myself, that I'm worried that really, truly, God's grace could run out. And I just want to make sure there's enough for me. Because I've been faithful. I've been very faithful. And now this new person just shows up and God forgives them. What in the world? And then Jesus does it again, the pesky thing of calling Levi/Matthew to the inner circle. A fifth disciple that is called, well, we all know who the tax collectors were. To the Jewish people, they were permanently contaminated because they had reason in their work to be in association with the Romans, and they had reasons to be involved with and talking with all kinds of other Gentiles. They had sold out to those tax collectors, is what the Jews thought. Sold out to the Romans. And Jesus invites him in. And then Jesus does one better, and he goes to his house to eat. Jesus, who is the very nature of God, does the thing that God has always done. And it drove the leaders of that day absolutely crazy. Absolutely crazy. God calls and eats with who God calls and eats with. It's God's decision. We're going to bounce again. Remember Samuel back in the Old Testament? Came to anoint the next king, and they lined up all those strong, healthy, tall boys in the family. Kind of like the Harms family. Whole bunch of boys. Lined them all up. Every one of them, Samuel thought, was a perfect-looking king. And God said, oh no, Samuel, it's not them. So finally the baby of the family gets called in that hadn't even been invited to this anointing event, selection event. You see, God sees, and he chose David, and David is the one that is chosen, as we know. You see, God sees what we don't see. And God has, if we're curious about who God is, as we're reading scripture, just watch and see how every single person is the least likely. They've all messed up already. Or they're young like Mary or something. Somehow they're unlikely. But to understand that, we must, as it says in Mark 4, Jesus said, we must have our ears tuned to the ways of God. When God looks at us, God looks right past how tall we are, what we do for a living, how many silly things we might have done in the past, who our family is, and even what others think of us. God looks past the walls that we put up inside of ourselves and around ourselves. God sees not past, but right through all of that. Sees straight to our hearts, to our character, our priorities, our goals, and our dreams. God sees hearts of character that are willing to surrender, that are soft and have space. God sees those hearts and calls, and that's why David was called. And that's why Simon and Andrew and James and John and Levi and Dale and Kara and Tobia. And I could list many other names, Jake. That's why they were called to leadership in the church. They are the ones who are willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, I'm not sure, Kara, when God first called you. I've heard part of that story. But Jeff and I became aware of Kara and that call that she had already received on her life about a year ago. I didn't need to be around Kara very long to know that this young woman who worked at the MB Canada office was called by God. A woman of substance and character and energy and love and courage and surrender to the will and ways of God. But Kara Care was not a likely choice for this job. I mean, one day I was sitting with members of your personnel committee at Folio, and they came to me looking for a name. We need a pastor, an interim pastor. Who you got, Karen? And just that morning, Jeff and I had been putting together a list of names, people who might be interested in pastoring. And one of your leaders looked over my shoulder at the names. I thought, you're not supposed to look at that. But they looked anyway, and I says, you know, I've got younger, less experienced pastors. I don't have anybody like Ben Pauls on the list. And Ben Pauls isn't available. Because I thought, a church that's been through some struggles and challenges, surely, in my heart, you need someone who's got at least 20 years of pastoral experience. So why would we call someone who hasn't got that much experience in the church? So we looked down the list anyway, and I came to Kara's name. And something went on in my being. Why not, Kara? And the personnel members that were sitting with me said, why not someone who hasn't had that much experience? Why not? Someone that comes from the MB conference, that loves the MB conference still. Why couldn't she be a pastor here? Why couldn't we give her a chance? Why might we not be the people at Douglas who are tasked with being nurturing and caring and loving for someone who has been called by God? Why not? Without knowing how this is all going to turn out, why not? That day when we met, Kara, you and I, you will remember this. Some of your friends were sitting at the next table. Those friends are always sitting at the next table. Beautiful young women. And they got up to leave, and I grabbed them and said, can you stop for a minute and pray with us? So we prayed. And we prayed for God to empower Kara, for us to have the ears to hear and the will to follow. We prayed for Douglas Mennonite Church, because you were part of this, a very big part of this. And we held hands and we prayed right there at Folio. And you know how it is when you pray and you open your eyes and you just know that something has happened. God has spoken. God's Spirit is present. Kara, I felt like you had a glow that day, because God's Spirit was alive and working. And good friends at Douglas Mennonite Church, God is alive and working in you. Because if God called Kara to be here with you, most surely God has called you, whether you feel it or don't feel it, to be with Kara and with Dale and with Tobia as your leaders. It's not a one or the other. A pastor needs a congregation and a congregation needs a pastor. May God bless you as you journey together, as you invite Kara into your life and into your congregation for this new chapter of where you're at. Every one of you has committed your life to following Jesus. You have left many things as well, and I believe that your hearts are tender and ready and open to hearing the will of God for the future. So may God bless you as you journey together. We're going to spend a few moments installing the official part of how we do this, and Dale's absolutely right. It's a word that needs to be reorganized, but maybe we just leave it there so that we can keep wondering, why is it there? Somebody said not long ago, it's like an app. Kara's kind of, you know, like an app. We're going to install this app. So we're going to start with Jerry. I believe you're coming up, and Gerhard, I think you're coming up as well, as representatives of the congregation. And in a minute, I'm going to invite Tobia and Dale to come and join us up here as well. And just so that you can have yourself ready, if in case you want to, I didn't ask, is there a cordless mic that we can use if we move down there for a prayer circle? I'm looking back in that corner there. Oh, Dale's coming. Okay, just so that you know that we are going to have a prayer circle and surround Kara with our bodies that we embody the life of Jesus in us as well. And we're going to surround her, we're going to pray for her. So if you want to be part of that prayer, you don't have to speak out loud. You can just come and join. I think Kara has invited a friend to pray with us. Mary, I think you're somewhere. There you are. Who has been formative in this call on Kara's life, has been listening for God with Kara. So let's go ahead and get started here. I'll get us started. Yeah, I guess we need you, huh? This is what I love about Kara. She'll just come up here. Karen forgot, but you come and stand right over here. There you go. Yeah, I think we'll use this mic. Maybe we'll give it to Kara first, and you folks can use this. Yeah, there we go. Okay. All right. Here we go. There is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and parent of us all, who is above all and in all and through all.
But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And Christ's gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4-7 and 11-12. Today, we affirm the call of Kara Friesen to exercise the gifts God has given her for pastoral ministry at Douglas Mennonite Church. We have hoped, prayed, and worked for this day. Thank you, God, that you have led us by your Spirit.
Kara, seeing that God has, that the grace of God has called you into leadership in this church, I want to ask you to respond to a couple of questions. Do you promise, as a pastor of this congregation, to faithfully carry out the duties of your ministry, seeking to exercise with wisdom and love the authority entrusted to you in this office? Will you seek to teach the Word of God fully as God reveals it to you through the work of the Holy Spirit for the instruction and inspiration of those to whom you minister?
I promise to do so with God's help.
A call to pastoral ministry in the Mennonite Church is a call to shared ministry. Even as you exercise your gifts for ministry, are you prepared to receive the gifts of community leaders at Douglas Mennonite Church? We have Dale, who are you working alongside of, and Tobia, and I didn't get the name of your office administrator. Naomi, I knew that, but I forgot. And then the other volunteers and lay leaders who are part of this congregation as well.
I rejoice in the wealth of leadership gifts that God has given this church. I promise to learn by listening to others in a spirit of cooperation and openness to God's working in our midst.
And now to you, Douglas Mennonite. Friends in Christ, you have heard the commitment of Kara in accepting the call to pastoral leadership in this church. Do you receive her as your interim pastor, and do you promise to be co-workers with her, accepting her as sent by God to lead you in the work of Christ? If so, then I invite you to stand together. Well, before you do that, pull out your hymn books to number 967. You're going to need those words, 967. Let's give you a minute. Once you've got it, please indicate by standing. There we go. I'm going to invite Dale and Tobia to come up at this time as well. You guys want to stand behind here? Oh, you're okay. Just hold the mic for both of you. All right, and we'll ask the pastors to begin and the congregation to respond.
We pledge with you to seek first the reign of God and discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, to follow the way of Jesus and grow into the mind of Christ, to love God and love our neighbors, to study the scriptures prayerfully and give thanks through all things for the steadfast love and mercy of God.
We promise to receive your wisdom and offer you counsel for the benefit of our lives together, to respect you as leaders in this community of faith, and endure with you in times of disagreement, to support your leadership with prayers and resources, and bless you in gratitude, grace, and hope for the ministry we share.
You may be seated. I just want to slow down here for a little bit. Douglas Mennonite Church, I want you to see your pastors, your pastoral team. These are the three people that God has called to lead you for such a time as this. Are they unlikely? Well, I think Kara and Toby are fine. I don't know about Dale, how he got there, but...
Sketchy.
Yeah. I'm just kidding. Hearing their pledge to you to faithfully serve and learn and lead, I join with the 39 churches across Manitoba in welcoming you, Kara, as a colleague, as a pastor within MCM, and specifically here at Douglas Mennonite Church in North Kildonan, Winnipeg. And I'm going to give you a hug.
We welcome you, Kara. May the Spirit of God be upon you. May God empower you and give you the wisdom, insight, strength, and tender love modeled in and through Jesus Christ. Dale, Tobia, and Kara, serve this congregation with love so that Christ's healing and hope will flow through us to our community and indeed our world. Welcome.
All right, so I'm going to get these three to just come right down here, maybe one of the bottom steps or something like that, and we're going to have a time of prayer. So whoever else would like to come up and stand around Kara to offer support and care. Maybe Douglas doesn't do this that often, but trust me, it's not scary. You can just stand there. You'll be fine.
Gracious and loving God, thank you for this day, for this chance, for this opportunity. We pray for Kara. We pray for her call. We pray for her heart. We pray for her soul. We pray for her spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this blessing that she is in this community.
Well, Holy Lord, what an exciting day to be here and to be witness to all that is going on here with Douglas Church and Kara. Thank you that on this Epiphany day where we recognize the many ways that you break through into life that you have in the past, you do now, and you will continue to break through and reveal yourself to your people in astonishing ways and in small ways. And so I pray, Lord, that Kara, who is your much-loved daughter and is made in your image, would be a bearer of your light, in the midst of this congregation in these months ahead. I thank you that you have gifted and called her for this time. And I pray, Lord, for three gifts for Kara and for the people here at Douglas. I pray for the gift of wisdom, that you would impart your mind and your wisdom as they work together. I pray for the gift of humility. Lord, that you would give Kara the gift to be able to learn from the people with whom she is working and whom she is serving. And that, Lord, they would also receive from her all that you have poured into her for this purpose. And most of all, Lord, I pray for the gift of love. I pray that you would grow in Kara a deep and abiding love for the people of this congregation, and that they would fall completely in love with Kara, and that they would see the gift that she is for this church. In all of this, Lord, we give you thanks, we give you praise, we realize that it's all about grace, and I pray, Lord, that all of us here today would be open to your grace, to your mercy, to your goodness. And Kara, I pray for that blessing of Christ upon you, that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace as you serve here at Douglas Mennonite. And this we pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.